بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ميراث الأنبياء website is pleased to present the recording of a lesson in English titled An Explanation of the Rites of Hajj from the book التحقيق والإضاح by Sheikh عبد العزيز بن باز رحمه الله تعالى, delivered by أستاذ أبو إسحاق نديم حفظه الله تعالى during the year 1445 after Hijra.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
We ask Allah to make it a source of benefit
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So continuing from our reading with our reading from the book of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz رحمه الله تعالى التحقيق والإيضاح لكثير من مسائل الحج والعمرة والزيارة على ضوء الكتاب والسنة. This is a book where the Sheikh, the great Imam Abdulaziz ibn Abdullah bin Baz رحمه الله, he clarified many of the issues about and the rights regarding Hajj and Umrah and detailing them with their proofs. So we reached the point in the book where the Sheikh says chapter regarding what a person is to do if he reaches the miqat outside of the months of Hajj. What is the Sheikh referring to here? Sheikh is referring to a person coming, intending to do Hajj, and when he reaches, or they reach the miqat, the months of Hajj haven't begun. What are the months of Hajj? The months of Hajj, as Allah Ta'ala refers to them in the Quran in general, الحج أشهر معلومات. Hajj is in the well-known months. And there are narrations from the Sahaba that show that the well-known months were Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And which basically means that Hajj months start from the day of Eid al-Fitr, one day after the month of Ramadan. So what happens if a person comes to the Miqat and he arrives before the first of Shawwal? So the Sheikh says over here, you should know that the person who comes, who arrives at the Miqat, is in one of two situations. Either he reaches the Miqat, he's at, in a time other than the months of Hajj, like for example in Ramadan, or before that in Sha'ban. The Sunnah in that person's situation is to do Ihram for Umrah alone. He has the intention in his heart to do Umrah, and then he pronounces it after that on his tongue by saying Labbaik Umrah or Allahumma Labbaik Umrah. And he continues to say the Talbiyah of Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik until he gets to Makkah, and he increases in that by saying Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik la sharika laka, Labbaik innal hamda wal ni'mata laka wal mulka la sharika lak. He continues to do this, and he continues in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until he reaches the Kaaba. When he reaches the Kaaba, Shaykh Abdulaziz bin Baz rahimahullah said, he stops his talbiyah at that stage, and then he busies himself with the tawaf. And he goes around the Kaaba seven times. When he finishes the tawaf, he goes behind the Maqam Ibrahim and he prays two rak'ahs over there. Then after that, he goes to Safa and Marwa and he goes between them two mountains seven times. At which stage, after that, he either shaves or he shortens his hair. And upon doing so, his Umrah is considered complete and he comes out of Ihram and everything that was previously haram for that person to do now becomes halal. This is the first situation that a person reaches before the months of Hajj. The second situation is that a person comes to the Miqat during the Hajj months, meaning in Shawwal or Dhul Qa'dah or the beginning days of Dhul Hijjah. Now, the Shaykh says, this person is given a choice of one of three things. And this was what we were indicating in the previous lesson, yesterday's reading, that there is more than one option of a person intending to do Hajj. A person can either have the intention of doing Hajj and only Hajj, meaning with no Umrah. Or the person can decide at the Miqat that he only wants to do Umrah, or he wants to do Umrah first. So they have the intention for Umrah, which means that they complete the Umrah, and then on the day of when it's time to go to Mina, then they assume a new Ihram for Hajj at that stage. So at the Miqat, that for that person, they will only do the intention for Umrah. And the third situation is a person decides to have both intentions together in one, Hajj and Umrah. And all of this, my brothers and sisters, are matters for the heart. You are the one who decides in your mind, in your heart, what you are doing. And then based upon that intention, you pronounce Allahumma Hajjan or Allahumma Umrah. لبيك حجا ولبيك عمرة أو لبيك حجا وعمرة. So the reason why a person has this choice is because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was doing Hajj, he reached the Miqat in the month of Dhul Qa'dah, and he gave the companions a choice of one of three different ways to go for Hajj. Yet despite this, the Shaykh said, rahimahullah, if a person does not have his animal with him, meaning during the travel, then the best thing for that person to do, in according to the Sunnah, is only have the intention for Umrah. And he does exactly as we described previously, and like the person who came to the Miqat before the months of Hajj. He just does Umrah. And this is... because the Prophet ﷺ, he told the Sahaba who had come with the intention for Hajj, when they got close to Makkah, he told them to change their ihram, their intention, into Umrah. And he emphasized this. So he taught them to do the tawaf, do the sa'i, and then cut their hair, whether to shorten their hair, in fact. Since there were only a few days left for Hajj, to shorten their hair, as there was not going to be enough time for their hair to grow back. And so to shorten their hair at that stage, and then come out of Ihram, and this was in accordance to the command of the Prophet ﷺ to them. And yet, the only people who were not able to do that were those who had traveled with their animals that were going to be sacrificed. Because the Prophet ﷺ told them to remain in Ihram until the day of sacrifice. And therefore, the person who brings his own animal, the sunnah in that person's regard is to have the intention of Hajj and Umrah embedded together. And they, because this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. And he had also brought his animal with him, and he said his animals with him, and he said to those others who had brought their animals, and they had made an intention for Umrah, he told them to make an intention for Hajj and Umrah together, and that they would not be able to come out of Ihram until they had completed both Umrah and Hajj and sacrificed the animal on the day of sacrifice, which is the day of Eid, generally. And however, if the person that had brought his animal had only had made the intention for Hajj, not Umrah, then that intention would it remained, and they would continue in that ihram until the day of sacrifice, just like the person who had the intention for Hajj and Umrah together. So here the Shaykh then says, now we understand that a person who does Hajj alone or Hajj and Umrah together, they don't have to and they do not have a sacrificial animal with them, then they shouldn't remain in ihram. Rather, the sunnah in their situation is to change their intention to an umrah alone and to do the tawaf, the sa'i, shorten their hair and then come out of ihram, because that was what the Prophet ﷺ commanded the companions to do with regards to those people who had not brought their animals. And this is the case unless there is a person fears that there will not be enough time. For example, they reached Makkah very late, just before the day of Arafah. They reached on the 8th, for example, or very late on the 7th. So in that situation, the person decides that they're not going to be able to do Umrah separately, so they stay in Ihram and they have the intention for Hajj. And Allah Ta'ala knows best, the Shaykh said. If a person also worries or fears that due to poor health or due to another reason, they may not be able to complete their Umrah or Hajj, then it's permissible for them to make a statement of condition that if I am not able to complete my Hajj, then I will come out of the Ihram at the place that I have made my condition. This is understood from the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim from Dhuba'a bint Az-Zubayr. She said, O Messenger of Allah, I want to do Hajj but I am unwell. So the Prophet ﷺ said to her, do Hajj, yet place a condition that you will come out of your Ihram at the place that you have been prevented. And the dua to say, or the dhikr to say, is after a person says Labbaik Allahumma Umrah, or Labbaik Allahumma Hajj, or Labbaik Allahumma Hajj wa Umrah, then they say, فَإِنْ حَبَسَنِي حَابِسٌ فَمَا حِلِّي حَيْثُ حَبَسْتَنِي فَإِنْ حَبَسَنِي حَابِسٌ فَمَا حِلِّي حَيْثُ حَبَسْتَنِي. And the benefit of this is if a person is prevented by all means, an enemy prevents him from going, or the person falls sick and they're not able to continue, it's permissible for them simply to come out of Ihram. And it should be noted, my brothers and sisters, as this issue has come up before, which does not count as a means of prevention, is that a person says, I'm not going to take the government regulations, follow them, and I'm not going to take the Hajj permit. And if I get stopped and they told me to go back, then I will come out of Mihram because I did the condition. The scholars say this is impermissible. Rather, it's impermissible for a person to attempt to go by breaking the rules in the first place, because the Muslim leader, he only placed those rules after heavy consultation of those people who are well aware of the situation on the ground, and in order to organize the Hajj and make it smooth for everyone involved. So those who come should only come after having attained the permit. Okay, Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, then he starts a chapter talking about a young child doing Hajj or Umrah. If they did that, would that be sufficient for them in their life, that they wouldn't have to do another Hajj or another Umrah? The Sheikh says, although it's permissible for a young child, boy or girl, to do Hajj or Umrah, it doesn't suffice them as the Hajj or Umrah of Islam. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that a woman raised her baby to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, can this baby do Hajj? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, Na'am, walaki ajrun. Yes, and you get the reward. Also, in Sahih Bukhari, As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid radiallahu anhu said, I was taken on Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when I was 7 years old. So yes, it's permissible for them to do Hajj, yet this does not mean that the obligation has been fulfilled because of the hadith found in the Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba as well as Sunan al-Bayhaqi with an authentic chain. The Sheikh said, Rahimahullah, from Ibn Abbas, that the Prophet ﷺ said, any child who performed Hajj and then reached the age of puberty must perform another Hajj. And any slave who did Hajj and then was freed, they should perform another Hajj. So the Sheikh says, likewise, a slave, male or female, they can perform Hajj, yet is not sufficient for them in place of the obligatory Hajj if they were to have become, if they were to be freed after that. Then the Sheikh says, as for the child that has no discernment, no awareness of his or her surroundings, then the parents are the one who start the intention for that child, on behalf of the child. And they remove from the boy, they remove clothing that shapes the body, like for example, like the shirt or trousers, and they place the lower garment and the upper garment on that child, and they begin to do the talbiyah for that child. And that person now becomes in the state of ihram and is not allowed to do those things that an adult is not allowed to do, cutting the hair, cutting the nails, and applying perfume, for example, these matters. And the same goes for the girl. It is the parents who start the intention on her behalf. However, if the children were at the age of discernment, meaning they haven't reached the age of puberty, but they have an awareness of their surroundings, then they make their own intention and they do exactly what the elders, what the adults do. They take a bath at the time of assuming ihram, and the boys, they apply perfume, and their parents or their guardians are the ones who take care of their needs after this. Although they perform tawaf by themselves, the things that they may not be able to do by themselves during Hajj, like throwing the small stones at the pillars, for example, then the parents or someone else can do it on their behalf. As for the other things, like the tawaf itself, like remaining in Arafah during that day, like staying the night in Muzdalifah, doing sa'i, all of these things, the children have to do them themselves. However, if they're not able to do the tawaf and the sa'i on their own feet, it's permissible for them to be carried. At this point, Sheikh Abdulaziz Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, he speaks about this point, the matter of carrying children during the tawaf and sa'i, specifically the children who are younger than the age of discernment. The Sheikh says, although carrying the child and having both intentions in mind, yours and the child's, while you're doing the tawaf, although that's permissible, since there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars about this issue, it would be safer, if possible, for a person to have a separate intention for their own tawaf, and then a second intention and a separate tawaf, and a separate intention and a separate sa'i for on behalf of the child. Although he does say that the stronger opinion would be that it's permissible, but if a person decided that he wanted to stay away from all doubtful matters, due to the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, leave that which you doubt for that which you do not doubt, then a person decided to do this, to remain away from doubtful matters, that would be a safer. However, the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell that lady when she raised the child to the Prophet ﷺ that she should do the tawaf separately and the child should do the tawaf separately. The Shaykh then says that the older children who have the discernment, they should be told that they should be in a state of wudu, all forms of najasa should, and impurity should be removed before they start their tawaf, and just as the adults do. And it should be noted, the Shaykh said, that it's not an obligation that if you take your children with you, that they have to do ihram, and they have to go and do the Hajj or the Umrah. No. But if they did it, then this is an extra act of worship, an extra nafil that the parents will get the reward for, and there's no harm if they didn't do that at all. One of the things the Shaykh says, the next chapter, one of the things that spoil or damage the ihram, and what is permissible for a person to do while in the state of ihram. The Shaykh says, it is not permissible for a person in the state of ihram, after entering the ihram by intention, whether male or female, is not permissible to cut any hair, any nails, or to apply any perfume. It is also not permissible for men specifically to wear clothes that shape the body, meaning like shirts, trousers, so on and so forth, jackets. This is not allowed. And this is often translated as stitched garments. And it's very important to note here, because a lot of people begin to ask this question of stitched garments. Because the word in Arabic being used is makhit. And makhit literally means stitched. So people begin to think that, oh, if there is a stitch on my ihram, then this is not allowed. If there are stitches on my sandals, this is not allowed. But that is not what's intended in the Arabic. The Arabic that's being referred to, al-makhit, means clothing that has been stitched according to a person's body parts, meaning a jacket with sleeves, a shirt, trousers. This is what is intended by a stitched garment. Okay, so I think a more accurate term might be tailored, a tailored garment. That might be an accurate way, but then somebody might start asking questions, well, if it wasn't tailored, and if it was ready-made. So what's important here, that a person removes, a man, the males, remove all forms of clothing, and they only wear these two sheets, as well as their shoes. So Sheikh Ibn Baz clarifies, said it's not permissible therefore to wear a shirt or a vest or trousers or khufs or socks unless a person didn't have a lower garment, meaning the izar, then in that case they're allowed to wear trousers or sirwal. And if they didn't have shoes which are below the ankles, it's permissible in that case to wear khufs. And they do not have to cut the hoofs. They can wear them as they are. This is because in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, from the hadith of Ibn Abbas, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does not find shoes, na'lain, yesterday we translated them as sandals or slippers, but they can include shoes which go below the ankles, which are worn below the ankles. Whoever doesn't have a na'lain is the Arabic word, then that person can wear khuffain, meaning khufs, which is the leather sock. And whoever doesn't have a lower garment, izar, they can wear the sarawil. This is in Bukhari and Muslim. So a person, he wears the alternative until they have the opportunity to correct or rectify the situation. The Sheikh speaks about this issue of cutting the khufs because there is an authentic hadith that when the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina and he was asked about a person who doesn't have footwear which go below the ankle. He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said they wear khufs, but they should cut them to below the ankle. However, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave the khutbah of Arafah during Hajj, he gave permission for the people to wear khufs, and he didn't mention cutting them. So, and it's not permissible for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as the scholars explain, to delay explaining something while the people are in need of it. So the scholars of Islam said that since the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Medina, he said you should cut them, and in Arafah, which is after being in Medina, meaning during Hajj, he said you can wear khufs, and he didn't mention cutting them, that means that this cutting ruling is now abrogated and it has been overruled by the wearing khufs in the case where a person does not have any other form of footwear to wear which goes below the ankle. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. What is permissible for the muhrim to do, the person in ihram, is to wear khufs if that's what he had, to wear them if they are below the ankles. It's allowed to do that because they become similar to the ordinary footwear which is below the ankles. It's also permissible to tie the lower garment with a belt, with a string, with a rope, or tie it into a knot, because there is no proof for forbidding that. What is also permissible is for the person in ihram to take a bath, or to wash their head, or to scratch their head if they needed to do so, but lightly and softly. Yet if any hair fell out because of that, then there's nothing wrong with that, and nothing upon them to do. It is impermissible, the Sheikh said, for the woman who is in ihram to wear a garment on her face which takes the shape of her face, like, for example, the burqa or the niqab. Neither is it permissible for her to wear gloves, because the Prophet ﷺ said, a woman should not wear the niqab, neither should she wear gloves. This hadith is in Bukhari. And although it is permissible to wear anything else, any other tailored or stitched garments, whether it's a shirt or whether it's a sirwal or whether it's khufs or socks, all of that is permissible. It's also permissible for a woman to drape a cloth over to drape her khimar over her face if she needs to do that, as long as she hasn't tied it down and fastened it. And there's nothing also wrong with the khimar touching her face. There's no objection to that. And this is known from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that when the riders would pass by us while we were with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or the riders would be passing by us when we were with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when they became level with us, then we would drape our jilbabs from our heads over our faces. And when they passed us, then we would uncover our faces. This hadith is in the Sunan of Abu Dawud and Ibn Majah. And Ad-Darqutni, he collects the hadith of Salama similar to this. It is also, the Sheikh says, permissible for a woman to cover her hand with a cloth, meaning draping cloth over her hands. And it's important and an obligation, the Sheikh said, for women to cover their faces and to cover their hands when they are in the presence of non-mahram men, because they are considered to be awra. The women are considered to be awra, where they need to be covered. And because Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَا يُبَدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ, and they should not make apparent their adornment except to their husbands. This ayah is ayah 31 in Surah An-Nur. And without a doubt, the Sheikh said, the face and the hands of the woman are the most important parts of her adornment. The face, more specifically, is the greatest part of a woman's adornment. And Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ahzab, Ayah 53, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنَّ. When you ask them, meaning the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, for anything, then ask them from behind a veil that is purer for your hearts and for their hearts. The Sheikh says, as for what some women have become used to doing, is that they fasten something around their heads under the khimar, so that the khimar is raised or kept at a distance from the face. There is no basis for this according to our knowledge. And if this was something that was needed, the Prophet ﷺ would have clarified it and would have explained it. Further, the Shaykh says, it's permissible for a person in ihram, man or woman, to wash their clothes that they are in, that they are using in ihram, if they become dirty. And if they want to change them altogether, then they are also allowed to do that. What is not permissible during ihram is to use saffron, in Arabic known as za'fran, or use this other plant called al-wars, which is another plant which has a dye to it. It's somewhat similar to turmeric, but not exactly turmeric. And the Prophet ﷺ forbade both of those things, as occurs in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. Also, it is an obligation upon the person in ihram to abandon all forms of sins and argumentation and illicit behavior, as well as permissible acts, or ordinarily permissible acts of intimacy with your spouse. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, Al-Hajju ashhurun ma'lumat, faman farada feehinna al-hajja, fala rafada wala fusuqa wala jidala fil hajj. Hajj is in the well-known months, so whoever embarks upon the journey of Hajj, then they must not engage in intimacy with their spouses, or illicit actions, or open sinning, transgression, and argumentation during Hajj. Also, the Prophet ﷺ was authentically reported to have said, whoever performs Hajj and avoids intimacy with their spouse, and does not sin and transgress, would return like the day that his mother gave him birth. And the meaning of al-rafath, the Sheikh says, is intimacy with a person's spouse, as well as other illicit actions and evil statements and actions. And fusuq means sins. Al-jidal refers to argumentation upon falsehood that has no benefit. And the word jidal, however, if it occurs in an ayah where if you are admonishing someone and you need to use a stronger terms in order to get the truth across, then this is not impermissible during Hajj, as Allah Ta'ala, rather this is commanded. As Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati alhasana wajadilhum billati hi ahsan. Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching, and argue with them. The word jadilhum, jidal, same word. Argue with them in ways which are best. Meaning, if the wisdom didn't work, and beautiful preaching then was turned to, and that didn't work, then the stronger form of argumentation would be employed at that stage. What is impermissible upon the male mahram is to cover his head. Meaning, placing something directly on his head to cover it. For example, a hat, or a turban, or a scarf. This is not allowed. And similar to this is covering the face. It's also impermissible. And the proof for this is the Prophet ﷺ commanding the companions to avoid covering the head and the face of the companion who died falling off his animal on the day of Arafah. where one of the companions, he died during Arafat, on the Arafat day, and the Prophet ﷺ said, wash him with water and with sidr, and shroud him in his two garments, meaning his ihram garments. Do not cover his head and do not cover his face, because he will be resurrected Yawm al-Qiyamah, pronouncing the talbiyah. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. However, as for using an umbrella or taking any other form of shade, like being inside a car or a bus, or using a tree or a tent, all of this is permissible, because the Prophet ﷺ, he took shade. He was provided shade during the day when he was performing the rami, which is throwing the pebbles at the pillars on the day of Eid, at the pillar of Jamrat al-Aqaba. The Prophet ﷺ, when he went to stone, they had covered him with a cloth over his above his head. And also on the day of Arafah, the Prophet ﷺ had a tent placed for him, pitched for him in Namira, just outside Arafah, and the Prophet ﷺ went into that tent that morning. So this shows that the permissibility of these things. It is impermissible for both men and women in Ihram to hunt animals, to hunt game, which are on land. And it's also impermissible to help somebody else. While you are in Ihram, you cannot even help someone else hunt. Neither is it allowed for you to distract the animal in order to cause it to leave the boundaries of the haram so that you can hunt it. That's not permissible for the person in the state of Ihram. It's also not permissible to perform nikah, meaning to get married while you're in a state of ihram. It's also not permissible to conduct somebody else's marriage. Neither is it permissible to ask for somebody's hand in marriage while you are in ihram. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا ينكح المحرم ولا ينكح ولا يخطب. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. The Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said if a person forgot and he ended up wearing some tailored garments or some stitched garments, or he ended up covering his head, or he applied perfume, all of this was through forgetfulness or not knowing the ruling, then there's nothing upon that person to do. There's no penalty applied to that person. The person just removes those things as soon as he remembers, or as soon as he realizes or knows the ruling. And the same for the person who accidentally or forgetfully, unknowingly shaved their hair, or cut some of their hair, or cut their nails forgetfully or unknowingly, or not knowing that the ruling, there is no penalty upon that person, according to the correct opinion. The Sheikh then concludes this section by saying it is impermissible for those in ihram or not in ihram, for both men and women, to hunt a game or to help others hunt animals, or to kill those animals by yourself, slaughter those animals, or point to an animal inside the boundaries of the haram. It is also impermissible to cut trees in the haram boundaries, the leaves of which are still green. It's also impermissible to pick up a lost item, unless the person is going to stand and make it known to the people, asking them whose this is. For that purpose, it's permissible. This is all found in the authentic hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ said, indeed, this town, meaning Makkah, is protected. It has sanctity and it has been given sanctity by Allah until day of resurrection. Its branches are not to be broken. Its game animals are not to be shooed, meaning to be moved out of the haram area, and neither are its green branches or leaves to be cut. Neither should any lost item be picked up except for a person who's going to make it known to the people in order for that person to be able to find it. And the Shaykh explains the meaning of the words in that hadith at that stage. And he says that this includes the area of Mina as well as Muzdalifah. However, it does not include the area of Arafah, because that is outside of the haram boundary. Tayyib, we'll pause there, inshallah, and bi'idhnillahi ta'ala continue the rest of this amazing book in our next meeting tomorrow, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, which will be at the later time of 9:30, whereas the 9:30 lecture, which is delivered by our brother Sheikh Abbas Abu Yahya, that will be in at the earlier time of 7:45 KSA, and the third reading of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz's book will be at the later time tomorrow at 9:30 PM KSA time. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan, wallahu a'lam, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.